Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send unto thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sent down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and behold, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantsmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave upon my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the life of Joseph, Lord, that we can study and receive such great encouragement from. I ask, Lord, that you'd bless in a special way, Lord, the message this morning. I pray that you'd tailor, make it to the heart of each Christian. Lord, I pray that you'd energize my mind, dear God, strengthen my voice. And Lord, I want to properly represent these truths in your word this morning. So help me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week I preached a message entitled, You Can Survive Your Storm. I wanted to preach a series in the month of June, 4 sermons that were just encouragement sermons. Every once in a while, we just need to go to the parts of the Bible that tell us, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can make it. I planned out 4 sermons and prepared now 2 of them, working on the 3rd one. And then Brother Asbury reminded me, he said, you know, you said that you were going to preach 4 sermons on encouragement in the month of June. The last Sunday of June, you'll actually be in Arizona on the Indian Reservation. And I said, well, maybe God knew those folks needed some encouragement too. And so I think I'm going to just stick with my plan and figure it was from God. And then Brother Joe's going to be preaching that morning. So I turned around and said, well, listen, bud, you better preach something encouraging then, all right? I've already advertised it, so don't bring any of that doom and gloom. Come on with some happy thoughts and encourage God's people. And so last Sunday, you can survive your storm. I want to preach on this subject this week. You can overcome your obstacles. You can overcome your obstacles. Now, we're not leaving God out of any of this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you want to read the story of a man who overcame obstacles in life, then you study out the life of Joseph. Study out his life. Please remember this, folks, and maybe this will help us and our church family to love each other and be careful about judging each other. Remember that not everybody started from the same place. There's not one start point in life that everybody takes off and are equal from the get-go. There's some folks in here that were born into Christian families, and because of that, you've been insulated and protected from a lot of things in life. Be careful that you don't become a Pharisee when you're looking around at other people that maybe were not given the same advantages you were. Be thankful for what God gave you, but be careful about judging or demeaning people that perhaps has come farther than you have. They just had a different starting point. And so when we talk about obstacles, we all will face them. I don't care if you were born in a Christian home and raised in a Christian manner or whether or not you had to pull yourself out of the depths of despair of this world, everybody at some point is going to face some obstacles. And so we turn to people like Joseph in the Bible to be reminded that with God's strength and God's help, we can overcome our obstacles. Are you facing something today? Is there something you say, preacher, you know what, this is looming in my life, this is the kind of the big thing that's standing between where I am and where I really think God needs me and wants me to be. Preacher, there's times when I look at this obstacle or obstacles that I'm facing and honestly shake my head. I see no human reasoning. I see no plan to get around them. I can't dig under them. I can't seem to go over them. What do I do when I face these obstacles of life? Well, I'm going to tell you what to do because I think that we can study a man this morning that certainly faced some obstacles, and yet God did take him. God took him from where he was and what he dreamed to one day the realization of that dream and to be more than he could ever have dreamed that he could have been here as a young boy in this story. Did Joseph face some obstacles? Yes. What kind of obstacles did he face? Well, number one, he had people in his life who didn't believe in him. People who didn't believe in him. I call these people the dream killers. For everybody that's ever dreamed a dream, I promise you, somebody's a dream killer. If you tell your dream, there'll be somebody, here they come, the dream killers. And for every person that says, you know what I think God wants me to do, there's somebody that comes along and wants to give you the 75 reasons why you can't accomplish what God wants you to do. But you see, folks, this wasn't just his dream. This was a dream that God had given him. Now, I'm not up here to rehash humanistic psychobabble If you want to hear that, then go to most any graduation of any public school or any public university, and you'll hear all kinds of statements like, the power is in you. You just have to believe in yourself, and those type of statements. I don't bring you to church, nor do you come to church with the expectation of hearing about that, the fact that the power is in you. But I will tell you this, that you and God are a majority, and you know what? If what you are wanting to do, dreaming of doing, if that's been put in your heart by God, then you know what? There's nothing in the world that can stand between you and it except your willingness to surrender. Don't surrender your dream. People are sometimes going to not believe in you. This is disappointing in this particular story because the people that chose to become the enemies of Joseph's dream were the ones that ought to have been supporting him the most. And it's really difficult, folks, sometimes when it's people outside of your family, people that are pretty much complete strangers, that random person that makes the random comment. You know, we can shrug that off a little bit, but sometimes when it's people within your own family that's discouraging you, people in your own family that don't believe in you, that's hard. We can look at verse number 8 in this story, and then again in verse number 11, we can find out the two foundational reasons. Why is it that these brothers were so determined to be dream killers? In verse number 8, we read this, that Joseph and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And the first reason given that the brothers were determined to try to kill his dreams was because of the hatred that they held in their heart. And it's sad to say that when you get somebody that's been given an anointing of God and a touch of God and has a longing to discover the will of God and becomes excited about the things of God, here comes the dream killers. You see, they didn't have a dream. They didn't have a dream. So they were angry and expressed hatred towards the person that did have a dream. Okay? They weren't bold enough to speak the words. So they were angry at the person that dare stood up and spoke the words and told about his dream. We see hatred, and in verse number 11, we see envy. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And you're going to have to understand something. If you decide to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you decide to sell out for the Lord, and one man said this, and I repeat it often, and I think he's 100% accurate. The entire goal of the Christian life ought to be to find the will of God and do it. And the will for my life is different than God's will for your life. But you find God's will for your life, and I'll find God's will for my life, and you show me a Christian where they become consumed with that. God, show me your will. God, give me a dream. Show me your direction. If you do, I'll speak it, I'll tell it, I'll talk about it, and I'll do it. You know the people that will always attack that individual? The people that really don't want God's will for their life. The people that aren't seeking a dream. You know, they hate, listen, you know what light does? Light exposes darkness. You see, and so right away we see hatred and we see envy. And so here we go. All of a sudden, it's not about the dream. It's about the drama. You see, here's a one guy that's trying to chase a dream. Here's 10 brothers that are trying to create drama. They're all about the drama. They're all about the hatred. They're all about the envy, okay? Now, let me help you in life. Preacher, listen. I mean, I've got obstacles in my life, and I'm trying to overcome these obstacles, and I've got a goal in my life. I'm trying to get to it, but it seems like nobody believes in me. By the way, that's not true. That's not true. I guarantee you this. Your pastor believes in you, and God in heaven's rooting for you, and if you're trying to serve the Lord, you know what? He's on your side. Preacher, but not everybody's positive, and not everybody's helpful, and not everybody believes in me. Now, I need to kind of help our young people, so just let me help them right now, okay? You're going to have to understand something. This is the reality of life, young people. You know what? In life, there's going to be basically three types of people. There's going to be people who believe in you, and there's going to be people who don't believe in you. And then there's the vast majority of people that could care less either way. Okay. That's why I love it when they say, nobody believes in me. Everybody's against me. Okay, let me just bring you back down to earth, okay? All right, you've got a little bit of a narcissism in you, and I'm going to try to fix it. Preacher, everybody's against me. Everybody's talking about me. First of all, you'd probably be shocked at how many people haven't even thought about you. You know, honestly, if you really look at this thing where we get this everybody's against me attitude, where we walk into a grocery store and somebody glances over, now, yep, I could tell by the look on their face. Okay, honestly, you're thinking too much of yourself, all right? Because the vast majority of the people in this county did not have one fleeting thought about Jerry Ross this week at all, okay? At all. And if that's true with someone as famous as me, then definitely. I mean, I try to irritate people into thinking about me. And so those of you that just live in normal lives, you know, come on, what are we talking about? The honest truth is, not everybody's against you. And there's not a worldwide conspiracy trying to keep you from accomplishing your dreams. But the reality is this. There are some people in your life that believe in you. And there's some people that's going to hate you and be envious of you because of your dreams. It's a fact. Okay? Now, let me just help you with this. All right? Both of those types of people you can use as fuel. Listen, I want to give you a great secret of life. Well, so-and-so said this about me, and they said this about me, and they said this about me, and they don't believe in me, and they think I'm going to be a loser, so I'll just go be a loser because they think I'm going to be a loser. Really? Really? I mean, that's all it takes to stop you is somebody's got a bad attitude about you, and somebody said something bad about you, so you're going to go prove. Listen, you're going to go prove them right and destroy your life so that they. What are you doing? You're letting them win. Okay, listen, some people are going to believe in, listen, when I was growing up, there's people that really believed in me, and you know what, I used that as fuel, because I didn't want to disappoint those people. They invested in me, they loved me, they prayed for me, they wept over me, and you know what, I didn't want to disappoint them. Well, preacher, what about the ones that didn't believe in you? I wanted to prove them wrong. Okay, you say, well, that's not a very holy motive. Well, it got me through some tough days, all right? And you know what? I think that God allows people that will say you can do it in your life, but he also allows people in your life that says you can't do it, and you've got to decide. Listen, I can't control people and what they say, but I can control how I react to it. I'm talking about accomplishing your dreams. I'm talking about getting past the obstacles of life. You can let that person that doesn't believe in you be an obstacle that stands between you and God's will for your life, or you can take that obstacle and turn it into energy and say, you know what, just go ahead and sit there and don't believe in me. I love to tell this story, but when I was in Bible college, I had a roommate, and Christina's not here. She's back somewhere in the nursery. All right. Yes, Christina's father, Matt Millen, was my roommate in college. When Matt came to Bible college, we got put in the same room together, and we got to be pretty good friends. And I was in the bus ministry, and I enlisted him in the bus ministry, and he was on my bus route. And I was at that time a division leader, which doesn't mean anything to you, but it meant that I was over a certain portion of the bus ministry and oversaw 11 different routes and all of that. So once a week, we would have a division leaders meeting, and when I had a vacancy because I had a route without a captain because they graduated, and you know, now this route doesn't have a bus captain. We would come to the meeting, and it was our job as division leaders to, if we have a vacancy and within our division, to raise our hand in the division leaders meeting. I need a bus captain for 52-4. I've got a suggestion. I've got a guy that's been working on my bus route by the name of Matt Millen, and I think he would be a fantastic bus captain. And then it kind of gets thrown out amongst all the other division leaders and the bus director. And if nobody has a reason not to, usually they just go with your recommendation. You work with the guy. And so I've never had anybody suggest somebody where anybody ever said anything about him until that day. And I said, I've got a man that I think would do a good job.
He's worked on my bus route. He's doing a tremendous job as a bus worker. I think he'd be a good bus captain. And his name is Matt Millen. And I heard a guy four or five seats down over there kind of snort under his breath. And this guy all of a sudden began to speak up against Matt Millen being a bus captain. And I thought to myself, I looked down there and thought, this guy doesn't even really know him. And he just, I don't know whether they got into it one time. I don't know if they just had a mindset against him. I don't know if he had some kind of prejudice against him. I have no idea to this day. But all of a sudden, he's talking down with the bus director, was taking and weighing that information on the decision. And he just kind of said, well, why don't we just kind of put that off to the side? And he looked at me and said, Jerry, why don't you come talk to me later on about it? And we'll figure something out. And he just kind of set it off to the side. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know, excuse me. So I, after the meeting, I went over to this guy and I said, you know, what basis do you, and he just wanted to argue with me. I'm not going to argue with you. So I went and seen the bus director and I said, listen, I know my division. I know my workers. I know my area. Matt Millen has the potential to be one of the best bus captains ever. And I said, you know, I don't know what the brother's problem is. I can't speak to what he said, but I can tell you this. I said, let's put him on the bus route for 3 months, and if he doesn't perform and he's not up to standard and he doesn't end up being what you think he should have been, we'll reconsider. And he said, Jerry, on your recommendation, we'll just do that. I said, okay. So I went to see Matt. Now, I knew Matt. I knew the way he was wired. And I said, hey, I got good news, kind of. And he said, what do you mean kind of? I said, you're bus captain of 52-4. He said, oh, man, that's amazing. Are you kidding me? I said, yeah. He had no idea I was going to recommend him. He said, you think I'm ready for this, brother? I know you're ready for this. He said, oh, my goodness sakes. He's trying to think of all the things I've taught him, and what do I need to do first? He's getting all excited. I said, wait a minute, there's one little problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, so-and-so, and I called the guy's name. Raised his hand during the meeting and said, you weren't good bus captain material, and he didn't think you'd be good at this. And Matt went, what? I said, that's what he said. Well, why did he say? I said, I have no idea. I don't even know the guy that well. I don't know either. All I know is he's got a problem with you being a bus captain. So I just told the bus director that you got 3 months. And so at the end of 3 months, we're going to have a meeting and see whether or not I'm right or this guy's right. So make sure I'm right. Oh, my goodness sakes. You talk about light a fire under a guy. He went out there and went crazy. I've never seen a guy visit more and pray more and work harder. And he took a route that was dwindling down literally to almost nothing. And at the end of 3 months, we had to have another bus route come by that was partially full and meet him to pick up the rest of his bus route. Within 6 months, we took his bus route and actually split them into two bus routes. You say, why did he do that? He did it because he loved Jesus. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, come on now. All right. Well, yeah, but so-and-so said I couldn't. Why don't you consider the source? Okay, by the way, what are they doing? What do they know? If God be for us, isn't that what the apostle said? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, folks, I'm going to try to help you with something here. You can spend your life being controlled by other people's opinions. You can spend your life saying, well, I would, but so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this, and this person never did believe in me. Listen, I'm going to help some young people. Preacher, I wasn't raised in a family where I had mom and dad that really supported me and really, you know, helped me grow and really believed in me. And all right. Okay. Call Oprah. Call Dr. Phil. Get on TV and tell everybody, the whole rest of the world, why you're an utter failure because it's your mommy and daddy's fault. Or, you know what you could say is, you know what? That's my lot in life. That's just the way my life was. But you know what? I'm not going to let the shortcomings of my parents, I'm not going to use it for the rest of my life as an excuse to be a victim of my circumstances. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, you know what? I love my mom and I love my dad, and they're the parents God gave me. and every positive thing I can learn from them, I'm going to learn from them. But you know what? I have God in my life. And you know what? If God's for me, who can be against me? Boy, I hope that helps you. So Joseph ran against some obstacles. People who didn't believe in him. How did he respond to that? He refused to surrender his dream. Well, we don't believe in your dream. It's never going to happen. Well, maybe you don't believe in it, but I believe God. And I think the dream came from God. And I think it is going to happen. Number two, he ran into the circumstance. He ran into circumstances that enslaved him. So he first of all had to face people who didn't believe in him. And secondly, we see him running into circumstances that enslaves him. When we finished chapter 37, we got down to the end of that chapter. We read in verses 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let us not our hand be upon him. We look at verse number 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar's and officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And what we see then in the first six verses, when it came, we skipped chapter number 38, and we get into chapter number 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, folks, listen to me. First of all, there's people that don't believe in you. Secondly, there's circumstances that enslave you. Now, these were circumstances beyond his control. He was the youngest of the 11 brothers at that time, which means he was probably the smallest. It was 10 against 1. He didn't choose to go down in that pit. He didn't fall into the pit. Okay, he was enslaved by circumstances outside of his control. Now, sometimes as you're heading towards your dreams and as you're trying to fulfill the God's will for your life, you're going to come into circumstances that you didn't have any vote in. You didn't have any say in. It was just part of life. You know what I always tell folks? Listen, control what you can control. But you know what? What you can't control at some point, you have to accept. Control what you can control, but at some point, you've got to accept what you can't control. These were circumstances beyond his control, circumstances not of his own choosing, and these circumstances now were the reasons that he was enslaved. Okay, I mean, he started out the trip as the favored son of Jacob, coat of many colors, dreams, bright future. And by the time he ended the journey, he's in shackles being sold to some Egyptian captain to work in his house as a slave. Say, preacher, what was his response? Please listen to what I'm going to say. You know what? If people don't believe in your dream, don't believe in you, then refuse to surrender your dream. If circumstances enslave you, then roll up your sleeves and go to work. Now stay with me here. Control what you can control, accept what you can't change. But if you have to be a slave for a while, then be the hardest working slave ever. Right. Now in chapter number 39, we go down and read that, yes, he was sold in verse 1 to Potiphar. And verse number 2, the Lord was with Joseph. I hope that encourages you. But he's a slave now, but the Lord is with him. Amen. He's lost his coat of many colors, but the Lord is with him. His dad thinks he's dead, but the Lord is with him. He's in shackles, but the Lord is with him. He's in a foreign country, but the Lord is with him. You know, folks, listen to me. I don't care what circumstances come into my life. Nothing can come into my life that's going to take the Lord from me. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Please, I hope we just learned something by reading that. Preacher, there's this circumstance and this circumstance and this circumstance, and it has enslaved me. And there again, I guess you've got an opportunity to be a victim instead of a victor. And what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. Don't ever point to somebody successful and say, boy, I tell you what, I just wish I had an easy road like they did. They had everything handed to them. You know what? That's the accusations that losers make. Okay, listen to me. For everybody out there that's succeeding, I promise you, at some point in their life, they had to roll up their sleeves and go to work. I said, roll up your sleeves and go to work. But this circumstance happened, then get up the next day and go to work. But this setback happened, then get up the next day and go to work. But I had this financial calamity, and it was none of my doing. Then get up the next day and go to work. You know what? Work solves a lot of problems. You know what he did? Can't you see that he had an option here, folks? I mean, don't you understand that he'd been betrayed by his family, sold into slavery? Don't you realize when he showed up, he could sit there and say, I don't want to be here, and it's not fair, and God's not good. Can't you see where he could spend the rest of his days just as a mediocre slave doing a halfway job, bitter and mad? But you know what? By the time he got to Egypt and he went on the auction block and was sold, he looked the situation over and said, well, I certainly didn't choose this, but God gave me a dream. You know, folks, listen to me. There's something called the will of God. And if you have a desire to do it and you ask God for a vision of what his will is, I don't care what comes into your life. You know what? You either are going to focus on the circumstances preventing you from the will of God, or you're going to look over the top of the obstacles and the circumstances at the will of God. But you know what? Let me tell you something. You're going to have to decide how you're going to handle setbacks in life. I mean, sometimes it's just, but preacher, this happened, it's not fair. Welcome to the real world. But preacher, you know what? I didn't want this. Welcome to the new world, or to the real world. Now, what did Joseph do? He could have walked in there and he could have, as soon as he saw Potiphar, I just want you to know I don't want to be here. And I'm homesick and this isn't fair. And my brothers, he didn't care. Young people, the world don't care. Okay. Well, they should. Narcissism. They're not going to care. Are you understanding me? They don't care. Okay? That man bought a slave. He wants that slave to get to work. That's all he cares about. You know what? Joseph was mature enough to say, this guy don't want to hear my problems. And you know what? So what? I could spend my life, rest of my life, being a failure, pointing at all the excuses. People didn't believe in me, and circumstances changed against me. And okay, I got it. By the way, I got it. The world don't care. You come talk to me, I'll care. But you know what I'll do after I care? I'll say, roll up your sleeves and get to work. You see, folks, listen to me. We want to go to therapy. God's word teaches us to go to work. We're seeking sympathy. The Bible says, go find a job. Okay, we want excuses. God says, seek employment. Come on now. At some point, all right, the world, folks, 6 billion people are not going to stop. And I'll look and go, aww. Let's conspire together to remove the circumstances out of your life for you. I'm trying to prepare Christian people for real life and young people for real life. Okay. And the honest truth is you're going to have to overcome some circumstances. Preacher, I didn't ask for this. I know it. I think if someone were to ask me, preacher, you were in Bible college for a while. Yes, I was. I was in Bible college a while. I had a guy ask me, what was your best year in Bible college? I'm going to tell you the best year I had in Bible college. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you the best year I had in Bible college. I'm glad for Bible college. I'm glad I went to Bible college. I needed Bible college. The Bible college I went to was more of a Bible boot camp. I needed a Bible boot camp. I needed it. It was God's will for my life. First year, pretty smooth sailing. Everything went well. Second year, pretty smooth sailing. Don't get me wrong. I had to work a job and pay my bills, study, and As smooth as college could be, smooth sailing. I get to the second semester of my third year, and you know what? Everything goes wrong in that semester. Okay? I wreck my car. And by the way, you ask any 20-year-old that's involved in a wreck, it was the other guy's fault. It was the other guy's fault, okay? And I'm going to stand with it. That's my story. I'm not changing it. It's the other guy's fault. You guys don't look like you're. It was the other guy's fault. I'm looking for a little compassion and understanding here. Thank you. Thank you. If I can't get 6 billion people to do it, at least 60 of you can feel sorry for me for 1 second. My words are coming back to attack me. I don't have a car. The next weekend, I've got a bummer ride up to the bus route. The girls are feeling sorry. They're going, oh. Bummer ride up to my bus route to go soul winning. So now I'm faithful to God, even though I got a bummer ride with somebody else because I wrecked my car. Okay, so I get a ride with a guy, and I tell him at the end of the visitation time, don't forget to come get me. I'll be at such and such place at such and time. He goes out, goes visiting, gets his visiting done, gets in his car and leaves and goes home and forgets Jerry Ross. Why isn't the whole world focused on what I need? So now I'm sitting down there at 8 o'clock at night on a dark street in Chicago going, oh, I wrecked my car, and the guy was supposed to come get me, and I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get home? I'm in Chicago. It's late at night. I am not in a good part of Chicago late at night. So I go over one of my bus families because I remembered that the bus division next to ours had a prayer meeting an hour later than ours, and if I can get over there, then I can get a ride home. The only problem was it was quite a distance. So I went to a family that was in my bus route. Their kids came, the family came, mom and dad came, everybody came, and I talked to the man, and I said, basically, man, I've got to get over there. And he said, I can't take you, but here, take my car, go over there, have the guys follow you back and drop my car off. And I said, all right. So I take his car, and I'm driving through a very bad part of Chicago because there's a really bad part of Chicago between where I'm at, the bad part of Chicago I'm in, and the bad part of the Chicago I'm trying to get to has a really badder part of Chicago between them, if that's a word. So I'm driving there trying to get there, and I'm looking at my watch. By now, I'm just barely going to catch them. And so I look ahead, and I got a green light, and I'm driving through this green light. And about the time I get halfway through the green light, a car comes from the other way and T-bones me. I get out. I look around. People are gathering. I'm a minority. I am wrecked. The people in that car that hit me are getting out, and they're mad at me. And they're getting everybody else mad at me. And so I walk over to the corner, I check on them, are you okay? And I told them, I got a green light. The guy said, I had a green light. I said, well, I had a green light. He said, no, you didn't, because I had a green light. I said, well, I had a green light. And it's, you know. And then about that time, there's a lady listening, and she said, I've been sitting on this street corner all afternoon. And when that light turns green, that light stays green for about 10 seconds. You wouldn't believe how many people almost hit each other. I said, do you think maybe you ought to call about that? She said, no, I just sat here waiting for the wreck. So she told me. So I'm going through a green light. This guy goes through a green light. He T-bones me. Now my car's wrecked. I borrowed a guy's car and wrecked it. So I go back to the college. Get a ride with the guys. Word gets, I don't know. I got on a payphone, called somebody. I got a ride somehow. No cell phones, kiddos. No cell phones, all right? All right, so there I am. I got to go back to this family and tell them, your car has been impounded in such and such. And they look at me, and I said, I'll replace your car. And by the way, if you're going to borrow something in life, you got to really think before you borrow anything, okay? If you borrow something from somebody, I don't care if it's your fault or not, if something happens to it, it's your responsibility.
That's right.
We're going to talk a minute about integrity, okay? But circumstances of life T-bone me. I got to go talk to these people. Now I'm trying to replace my car, and I've got to buy this family a new car. I get through that circumstance, trying to figure out financially how I'm going to pull this off, and the last 2 weeks of the semester, the week before finals and the week of finals, I get, and listen, you're talking about a guy that hardly has ever been sick in his life, and I get sick. I mean flat down sick. Never was admitted to the hospital. Honestly, probably should have been admitted to the hospital. But I didn't go to the hospital. You guys are missing your cue. Come on. I over-absence every one of my classes, miss every one of the finals, go back to my teacher saying, can I take my finals late? And they said, you already over-absence, lost an entire semester of work. So I lost a whole semester of work and all that that cost me. I've got a wrecked car of mine and a wrecked car of somebody else's, and I'm going to a summer. And I'm sitting there going, I kind of came here to train to serve you. Come on, Lord. Can I catch a break? I mean, that semester cost me, you know, $3,000 that I lost. I don't have to retake all those classes. This guy's car that I borrowed, I wish you could have seen a picture of it. You know, there was something happened in that man's mind. The car that he gave me and the car that he wanted me to replace it with, all of a sudden, the memories of how good his car was went from here to about here. But you know what? I borrowed it. And you know what? I can't be satisfied unless he's satisfied. You know what? It's called being a Christian. It's called having integrity. So you know what I did? Are you listening to me? No, I went over and did this. Mom, Dad, nothing's working out. I'm going to come home. No, I did this. Are you listening to me? I'm trying to help a generation that don't seem to get it. Okay? All right, I'm glad. I'll help you. And I'm for doing this, and everybody else in this church will give you a hand up. We are not interested in giving you a handout. I've been through hard times, and I've had people bail me out a few times, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't live a life of being bailed out.
Right.
Yeah, but preacher, you just don't understand. Yeah, because I've never gone through hard times, because I've never had setbacks. You know what the devil was doing? And by the way, you know what God was doing too? He was saying, son, if you ain't got enough in you to overcome a setback in Bible college, how in the world are you going to make it in the ministry? And you know what God's honestly doing in your life? Come on, I'm talking to you thumbsuckers. You know what God's doing in your life? He's given you an opportunity to prove your worthiness for the next great thing he wants to use you to do. Now listen, we have an entire society with a victim's mentality. And you know, I get it. Life's not fair sometimes, and I get it. All of a sudden, it's not one thing. Five, six, seven things hit you at one time, and you can be buried in such a deep hole. You say, preacher, I can't get out of it. Roll your sleeves up. You know what Joseph did? He said, it's time to go to work. Okay, I didn't want to be a slave, but I am one, so I'm going to be the best one I could be. Matter of fact, before I get done, I'm going to run this place. And he did. But wait a minute, there's another obstacle waiting. There's another obstacle waiting. So now he seems to be doing pretty good. He's, you know, he's gone to work. He's rolled up his sleeve. Number three, false accusations that imprison you. So in the middle of overcoming his circumstances, we read the story in verse number 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, but thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house
there within, and she caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And by the way, folks, watch this. I don't have time to read the rest of the story. You read the whole life of Joseph. By the way, if you're facing obstacles, read the whole life of Joseph. Start at chapter 37. Go to the end of the book. Read the whole life of Joseph. You know what you'll find out? You can't keep a good man down. You can't keep down a man who's got his eyes on the will of God, who knows what God wants him to do. Listen, folks, people are not always going to believe in you, and they're not always going to say the right thing, and they're not always going to treat you right. So what, you got to build an excuse the rest of your life to be a failure? Circumstances are going to snowball against you sometimes, so what, you're just going to quit? False accusations are going to be leveled against you. The man's a slave, but he decides to be the best slave ever, and you know what, pretty soon he's running the whole show. The captain there, Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh, the Bible says specifically that he put everything in Joseph's hand. He didn't know anything that he had. He wasn't worried about it because he knew as long as Joseph was in charge of it, he would be prospering it. He'd make every decision based not what was best for Joseph, but what was best for his master. There's some lessons to be learned right there. And now he's in the middle of doing this, and this wicked, evil woman, the wife of Potiphar, decides she's going to try to seduce him. So that doesn't work. So you know what she does? As soon as he does the right thing, young man, the right thing, the right thing. Oh, I just couldn't help it. I was just overcome by the situation and the circumstance. Baloney. Bible says, flee also youthful lust. Bible says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What's that mean? Say no. He said no, and he got out of there. But she grabbed a hold of him, and when he left, she had his coat. And boy, you know what? You talk about a jealous, evil, spurned, rejected woman. She says, I'll get him. He's nothing but a slave. I'll get him. So she went into her bedroom, and she laid the coat on the bed, and she went to weeping, and finally her husband came home, and your wife's in there. She's upset, and he walks in, and there's his wife laying there, and you know what she does? She holds up the coat and says, Joseph tried to rape me. He tried to rape me. And you know what, folks? That was a lie. It wasn't just a lie. It was a wicked lie. Here's a good man that's just trying to do the best he can in the circumstances of life. And now somebody's lying against him. And these lies land him in prison. You say, preacher, it doesn't seem like he's going the right way. Favored son in a pit. Now he's a slave. Now he's in prison. Watch this. False accusations that imprison you. You say, preacher, what did Joseph do about that? He retained his integrity. Listen, you know how you handle obstacles? Refuse to surrender your dream, roll up your sleeves and go to work, and retain your integrity. Now, what does that mean? Listen, integrity is making the right decision when you have an opportunity to do wrong. It's choosing right over wrong. The dictionary defines integrity as the quality of being honest and adhering to strong moral principles. Having integrity is living by a code of honor. And you know what he did? He retained his integrity. He made the right choice. He said no to evil. And he was lied about anyway and ended up in prison. A preacher, is this going to pay off for him in the long run? It sure is. But you know what? False accusations hurt. Come on, you ever been lied about? I mean viciously lied about. Some of the ladies in here cannot listen to me because my sleeves are absolutely driving them crazy right now. They're like, please. I preached in VBS, and when I hid that knife back here and I was using the illustration, I untucked my shirt, and then I on purpose left it out. The whole rest of the time, there were people going, would he just tuck his shirt back in? Now, some of you are saying, would you just fix your sleeves so I can listen? All right, I'm going to take care of it right now. Come on now. What is this false accusations? Listen, no matter what is said about you, never surrender your integrity. Let me say it again. Whatever is said about you, never surrender your integrity. See, there's two different things in life. Boy, young people, are you listening? Reputation is what people think you are. But reality is what God knows you are. Reputation is what people think you are. By the way, you want to have a good reputation, but you can't always control that. Because when somebody lies about you and people choose to believe it, then all of a sudden you can go from having a good reputation, which Joseph had, to having a terrible reputation, and you haven't done anything. There are false accusers. Okay? Let me just educate you and help y'all. You know what liars do? Lie. Because they're liars. You know what gossips do? Gossip. Because they're gossips. You know what? Unrighteousness always is going to hate righteousness. Perverts are perverse. Backsliders are blamers. Show me one backslider that says, well, the reason I'm here is because of my fault, my choices, my decisions. Find the person for me. Okay, if liars are going to lie, then why am I shocked? Listen, I kind of put it this way, okay? When somebody comes into our driveway, now, if it's my car, it doesn't happen. If it's Cheryl's car, it doesn't happen. If it's Lloyd and Bev's car, it doesn't happen. But if anybody else drives in my driveway, I've got this dog that lays on the front step, and it'll jump up, and it'll start barking. Besides that, she's worthless. Worthless. The one thing that she does to earn her dog food is we know this. If somebody pulls in my driveway, Rosie's going to start barking. Okay? And that, oh, and we live down a lane. And I mean, if she starts barking, then I know somebody's pulled in the driveway. And for that, we feed her. We don't have a whole lot of people come to the house. She only has to earn it about two or three times a week. But still, it's worth it for the food we get her, I guess. Now, if she starts barking, I don't grab Cheryl and go, oh, Cheryl, come here. Look, what is she doing? Why is she barking? Well, why would she bark? She barks because she's a dog. I'm trying to help you in life, okay? See, you're concerned about the lies, and you're concerned about people believing the lies. Let me help you with this. Okay, people that want to believe lies will always believe lies. Usually, other liars believe lies because they kind of have a fellowship. But anybody that has any knowledge of the truth, they figure out a couple things, okay? That person is a habitual liar. Okay, they've said this, 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 and this. And everything they've ever said, I found out later on, wasn't even true or even close to the truth. So at some point, you kind of put them in, that's the liar category. So I can't trust what they say. All right, listen, if liars are going to lie about me, there's nothing I can do about it. And I'm not shocked about it. I'm not shocked when Rosie barks. I'm not shocked when liars lie. I'm not shocked when a pervert says something perverse. I'm not shocked when a gossip gossips. What I'm trying to do is grow you up a little bit here, okay? Why are you letting gossips and liars and perverts keeping you from being a success in life? I mean, after a while, consider the source. That's why that is a saying that was passed down through generations. That's why great-grandma told grandma, that told your mom and dad to tell you, just consider the source. I mean, at some point, listen, let me help you. When I first got into the pastor, okay, and I started a little church over here in Brazil, Indiana, and you know what, man, for a while, God just kind of protected us for a couple years, and man, people came and things were good. And I hardly had a problem, and it wasn't that we weren't struggling some as far as our own lives, as far as financially, but man, it was worth it. We sacrificed, we did what we had to do, and then we began to have some problems in the church, and I really didn't understand what I'm telling you, because I kind of was one of these people that, you know what, I'm not going to lie about somebody, so I don't think anybody else is going to lie about somebody. I'm not going to cheat somebody. So honestly, I'm still shocked when somebody cheats. Yes, right. But at some point, I'm glad you're like that. But at some point, you got to understand that there are liars and there are cheats. So I'm kind of disillusioned. I'm thinking to myself, why in the world is some of this going on? These people are supposed to be Christians. What? So I go over to this lady's house who's a shut-in. Her grandson started coming to our church. I went and visited her, was able to lead her to the Lord, and every once, about once a month, I just go in there and she'd make me cookies and make me coffee and be my grandma and let me whine. Okay.
All right? Yeah, now, that was my one awe person in my life at that time. So I'm coming there one day, and I'm not even going there and do it every month, but that week was a tough week, and I went in there and sat down, and she made me cookies and coffee, and she said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Okay." And she said, "How's the ministry going?" I said, "Let's talk about anything else but that." And she couldn't come to church. She said, I pray for you, your wife, your children by name, pray for y'all. And I said, "Yeah, thank you, thank you." And she says, "Well, what's going on?" And I just kind of like, I shouldn't have, but I just kind of went, and just, this person's doing this, this person doing this, this person said this, this person said this, this person said this. So she just looks at me. Now, this is advanced. Okay, folks, I'm like 28, 29 years old. All right. This woman's lived her whole life. She looks at me, and then she says, "Find my bookshelf. Look around and find my bookshelf. Bookshelf. Second row from the top. Yeah. Third book in. Read the title of it." This was the title of the book that she pointed me to. "Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You." It's on the binding. I said, "Does that say what I think it says?" She said, "Go get it." I went and got it. I said, "Do you want me to read this?" She said, "I don't even know what it says. I've never read it." I said, "If you've never read it, then why do you have it?" "Because I like the title." She said, "I can't tell you if it's a good book, if it's a bad book, whether it's Christian, whether it's non-Christian. I can't tell you anything that's in it. I just know that the title says, Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You." And she said, several times in my life, I've just had to walk over there to that bookshelf, pull it out, look at the title, laugh, and put it back. And I started to put it back, and she said, "Oh, no, I don't need it at my age. Son, you're in the ministry. If you're going to stay in the ministry a long time, you take that book with you." And I went in my office, my study, and I propped it up on my bookshelf. And every time something crazy would happen, listen, folks, are you listening to me? I believe in people. I love people. But you're going to have to understand not everybody out there is what they say they are. You, listen, don't let jerks ruin your day. One of the rules of Christian survival is this: if evil cannot control you, then evil will determine to destroy you. And this woman could not get this good man to participate in her sin. So what'd she do? Listen, young people, some of you, they're clean and pure and decent, and you're staying in God's will. There's a whole group of people backslider out there waiting for you to turn 18 so they can unleash on you. You know why? Because backsliders like to get other people to backslide. Because then they say, "Well, see, we're not the only ones." You're going to have to at some point decide who you are going to let influence you in life. Okay? You might actually look at their lives before you believe what they put on Facebook. You might actually look at their lives before you put too much faith in the Instagram post. And one of the hardest things in protecting a congregation, protecting my young people from idiots, is that, you know what? Since the invention of the internet and social media, I'm not the only one in town that has a pulpit. Every moron out there that's so disqualified they should never stand before a pulpit gets on social media and creates a pulpit called their Facebook page. And you're going to have to decide whose churches you're going to go to. At some point, you're going to decide who you're going to believe. Okay? Would you consider the source? Hey, Potiphar, don't tell me you don't really in your heart know what your wife's like. Don't tell me the other servants in this house couldn't tell you what your wife's like when you're not around. There's ignorant, then there's willingly ignorant. Now, listen, I started out, 37, 38 years ago, God put a dream and a call upon my life, a direction I'm going to go. Folks, listen to me. Everything Joseph has faced so far, I promise you, I've faced it. Everybody else in here that served God for any amount of time, they've faced it. You've got to decide, are you going to let this type of stuff take you out of the will of God? Well, we don't have time to finish the message, but let me at least tell you the conclusion of the story. He's in prison. Butler Baker has dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams, gets them right. Last point that I don't have time to develop is this. Another obstacle he faced was friends who forgot him. Sometimes the people that you help the most in life will turn around and walk away from you and leave you and forget you. So you're going to quit? And you know what he did? He languished in prison for another 2 or 3 years, and then Pharaoh had a... See, what I'm saying is this. God hasn't forgot him. God knows where he's at. God's in control of the circumstances. God gives Pharaoh a dream. Pharaoh can't remember the dream or understand the interpretation. Calls his magicians in. This isn't fair. You got to at least tell us what it was. I can't remember what it was. I'm going to kill you all. Finally, the butler steps up and goes, wait a minute. I am so sorry. Good night. You know what? When I was in prison 3 years ago, I had a dream, and there was a Jewish boy and a young man, and he told me, and let's go get him. And they went and got him, and he's standing before Pharaoh, and he tells him his dream. And hey, you know what? Egypt's going to face 7 years of plentiful. Then they're going to face 7 years of want and famine like's never been experienced on the face of the earth. And what you ought to do is find somebody that'll take that 7 years of abundance and manage that properly so that we don't starve to death in the next 7 years. And Pharaoh said, I don't know of a better person in the world to put over that than you, son. Give him a royal robe. Here's my ring. You have authority as second in Egypt. You know why? Well, I hope this is helping you. I don't know what you're facing. But I know this, the devil does not want you to realize your dream. The devil wants to put these silly obstacles that a lot of times stop lesser people. But you've got to decide who you're going to be. Okay? When I was a teenager, God put the call of God upon my life. And I wasn't going to let one bad semester, one bad year at Bible college. That was the best year. Because that's the year I had a chance to prove to God that I wasn't in it when it's easy. I'm in it when it's hard. That I'm not in it when I understand. I'm in it when I don't understand. I'm not in it as long as it's fair. I'm in it for the long haul. And there's going to be times in everybody's life where God's going to come and say, why are you really doing this? And what would it really take to stop you? But let me tell you something. You can. Be successful. You can overcome your obstacles. You can realize the dream God's put in your life. You can! With God's help, you can do it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd use this message to light a fire in our hearts. Lord, there's so much to be done. And the devil comes and he wants to stop and he wants to cause confusion and he wants to neutralize the activity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I'd like to say that his game plan is new, but it's not. We can go all the way back to this book of beginnings, the very first book of the Bible, and we can find where the devil, the same things he used to attack Joseph, he's used it in my life. He uses it in the lives of Christians today. And Lord, thank you for the example of Joseph. Some people didn't believe in him. He just used that as fuel for the fire. It says, God believes in me. I got a dream. He didn't surrender his dream. Circumstances enslaved him, but you know what? He rolled up his sleeves and went to work. False accusations imprisoned him, but he retained his integrity. Friends who should have stood by him forsook him, but he remembered God's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, if God be for us, who can be against us? I pray, Lord, that you encourage God's people. That one that's close to quitting, that one that's close to throwing in the towel, that one that's facing some things that absolutely, from where they're standing right now, yeah, I get it. It's not fair. It's not fair. Help them, Lord, to reach down deep, to exercise faith, to get up tomorrow morning, roll up their sleeves. God, I'm here to prove to you that I'm not just going to serve you when it's easy to serve you. I'm going to serve you on the hardest day of my life. Encourage your people, we pray.